time our children can be dismissed to children's church if you like, and I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 21 this morning. Matthew chapter 21. As you're turning there, I want you to think about where's the place that you like to go to relax and unwind. Brother Ronnie was thanking the Lord for the weather that we've had, and I think that's an understatement right there, because a lot of us are often complaining here in Georgia that we don't have a fall season, right? And we've had a good fall season here lately. We've had beautiful weather, but sometimes the weather's not so good here and you need to get away. You need to find somewhere that you can relax and unwind, get away from life, your vacation spot. I don't know where it comes to mind when I mention that, but sometimes, you know, we need to have a place to get away in the nitty-gritty of life. We need to be able to get along with God and have a special place that is free from distractions, that allows us to meet with Him. And Jesus told His disciples when He taught them that when they went to pray, they're to go into their closet, they're to shut the door and to let their Father who is in secret hear them. And I don't know if you've seen the movie that came out a few years ago by the Kendrick brothers called The War Room. My kids watched that recently and it reminded me of this. You know, in that movie, it's an emphasis on the power of prayer, and there's an old lady there who has fought her battles in her prayer closet, and of course, one of the characters, she's having a hard time in her marriage, and so she goes and ends up cleaning out her closet and making that closet a space for her to be able to meet with God. And I don't think that the Lord is trying to tell us that we all need to go renovate our closets, but the point is that we all need to have that special place that we can get alone with God and meet with Him and not have distractions. Maybe that's for you in some place in your living room in a special chair or at the kitchen table before everyone gets up or after everyone has gone to bed. It's some time, some place where you can meet with God. It's so easy to be distracted and to have noises crowd out the voice of God. And that's why Jesus got so upset when He went into the temple and He found what was going on there, as we're going to see this morning. So I want to invite you to stand one more time in honor of the reading of God's Word in Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 12. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you've made it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that He did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to Him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise?'" And leaving them, He went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. Father, we come to You this morning asking You again to speak through Your Word. We ask that we would understand it. We ask the Holy Spirit to be present here to interpret and apply the Word to our hearts. Lord, I ask that You use me as Your instrument this morning. And Lord, I pray that we would see how important it is that we have a place to meet with You. Not only this place that we have gathered this morning, but places in our homes and our lives throughout the week and on a regular basis, that we take advantage of those places and we meet with You and we find strength to help us. Father, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to say this now. I'm going to say it again at the end of the message, but Jesus, the Lord Himself, comes into the house that is supposed to be called by His name. It's supposed to be a meeting place of God with man. And when He looks around, He sees that people have become so distracted by their religious practices that they can't hear Him. They can't meet with Him. And He does this in the person of Jesus Christ. There's three truths that we see in this text this morning that we can apply, and I think there's going to be some things maybe that as we look at this passage you might see with fresh eyes. I know many of us are familiar with this story of Jesus cleansing the temple. In fact, this is not the first time that Jesus has done this. John records two different accounts, one at the beginning of Jesus' ministry and one at the end of His ministry, where Jesus is cleansing the temple. And we're going to see some truths that we can apply to our lives as we think about where is our place that we have to meet with God. The first principle I want you to see this morning is that we must value relationship with God. The whole reason that we gather together to meet with God in the temple or in the church or in that sacred place is because we want to fellowship with God. We want to commune with God and have a relationship. Or at least that's what it should be. But so often it's a one-sided relationship, us and God. We'll come to Him. We want Him to hear our requests that we need God to do. And then we want to leave and go about life as normal. And what God wants from us is relationship. He wants to have us value that relationship. Look in verse 12 again this morning. It says, Jesus entered the temple, and He drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. What's going on here? Well, the core of the issue is that the temple had become a place of business rather than a place to meet with God. Some of the things that were happening here, you can see that that they were buying and selling in the temple. And interestingly enough, when Jesus comes in, He is getting ready for when He is going to be offered as the Passover lamb on Passover. That would happen on Friday. Now, beginning at Passover, would the very next day begin a seven-day feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so leading up to this sacred holiday, this was the major holiday of the year for the Jewish people, they would go through their homes and they would clean out their homes. They would have to go through and search and examine their homes to make sure there was no leaven present in the home as they got ready for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now that's because leaven had become a symbol for sin and impurity. And so they were cleaning out their houses. I think maybe also on a practical level, God knew that He needed to give a command so His people would actually clean their houses. And so He did that. I don't know. That's probably a little extra biblical there. But anyways, there was this practice regularly of cleaning out their house. And so it's interestingly, Jesus, when He comes in as the king riding on the donkey, He goes in and He examines His father's house because they had extended this practice of cleansing out the temple of their houses to the actual temple. And so Jesus comes in and this is on the very next day. Luke tells us this. Matthew kind of has it immediately following just for impact, but it's the very next day on Monday that He comes in and He cleanses out His father's house because of the leaven that was there, the riffraff that had gotten involved, the corruption. Now, think about why they were doing these things. They were doing these things in order to supposedly worship God, but that's the farthest thing from their hearts and minds. Paul actually told the Corinthians a similar thing. He said that they were to clean out the leaven from the church and from their lives as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. He says, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We need to understand that the temple no longer is the place where God meets in Jerusalem with His people, but it's now the Holy Spirit living within us. We are the temple of God. And in the same way that Jesus comes in to cleanse out His Father's house, He should come into our lives and cleanse us out. We have sins that need to regularly be confessed before the Lord and that need to be purged. It means also that we need to take care of that temple. Some of us forget that God dwells within us and we treat our bodies as if it's something disposable. And yes, one day we're going to be given a new body, but that doesn't mean that we don't need to take care of our bodies. We should honor the sanctity of the place we worship as well. This is the Lord's house. Though the Lord dwells within us, this is a sacred place, a sanctuary that we have gathered together in this building to worship God. And we should treat it as holy. But above everything else, we need to value that time with God. And so often, we don't make time to meet with God. We let the busyness of our lives, all of the other things that distract us, take over. And rather than carving out that time to meet with God, we say we're too busy. We're too busy not to meet with God. We need to value those relationships, value the relationship with God, and realize that what God wants from us is not our sacrifices, but our time with Him and our fellowship. The second thing is we need to make sure that we don't hinder others from coming to Christ as well. And what was happening is the religious leaders were doing that. Again, look back in verse 12. Jesus comes into the temple. He drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And He said, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you've made it a den of robbers." Now, in the other gospel accounts, it tells us that Jesus was wove together a whip. He made His own whip. I wonder what the disciples might have been thinking as they saw Him getting this whip together, knowing He knew full well what He was going to do. They didn't know what He was going to do with it. But He comes in there, and Jesus was not just very passively saying, "Now, y'all shouldn't do that." Jesus got angry. Jesus flipped over the money changers' tables, and He used the whip to drive them out. Now, why was Jesus so angry? Well, we have to understand what was happening in the temple system at this time period. The temple system in place was that they would have people who came from all over the nation of Israel, and even from the diaspora, the scattering of the Jews into the other countries in which they lived. This was the time in a Jewish person's life. It was the most important festival of the year. It really pointed to the Passover. It pointed to Jesus that would come and die for the sins of His people. Now, all of the people didn't necessarily understand that, but God had commanded that every male had to come to Jerusalem 3 times a year, and this was one of those feasts. And so these people are coming on a pilgrimage to Israel, to Jerusalem, and millions of people are there to celebrate this feast. And as you can imagine, when you come from different lands and different places, you have different types of money. Now, it wasn't a problem so much that some people were paying with this country's coinage and this country's coinage. They could easily change that out. The problem was that most of the empire's money was stamped with the impression of the emperor and with pagan symbols on that money. And so that money was not allowed to be used in the temple sacrifices, and so they would have to exchange their money for the correct type of money that was pure enough to be used in the worship. But what would happen is that the religious leaders had figured out a good way to make a little extra buck. And so what they did is they set up exchanges where you could take your money and exchange it out for the temple coinage. But in order to do that, we're going to charge you a fee. In fact, we're going to charge you an exorbitant fee to do it. In addition, as these people are traveling from all over the empire, they are supposed to offer up unblemished sacrifices to the Lord. They're supposed to offer up either a lamb or these pigeons, and that this is supposed to be a perfect sacrifice, again, pointing to Jesus as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Now, if you were to try to take a lamb from wherever land you came from and travel hundreds of miles to Jerusalem, that lamb is probably not going to be perfect anymore. So what the temple priests had started to do is to raise lambs and pigeons, and then you could come and you could buy your sacrifice. In fact, that very well may be the lambs that the shepherds at Jesus' birth are watching over are these lambs that would be later sold for sacrifices, not necessarily at the same time as Jesus is cleansing the temple, but under that same system. And so you would come and change out your money, and then you would also come and change out your money for, you would buy your sacrifices. And so not only could they charge you an exorbitant rate to exchange your money, but now they could also charge you a high markup, like when you go into the ballpark and you get a regular flat Coke from the vending machine or the vendors there, they're going to charge you, you know, for 5 cases of Cokes just to get one, you know. It's kind of that kind of thing that's happening. And so this whole system had perverted the purpose of the sacrifices in order for personal gain. Let that sink in for a moment. How many people find themselves perverting worship of God for personal gain? Maybe people go to church because that's what a good businessman in the community is supposed to do. And they want to see people that they can then later on during the week interact with and exchange business with. They want to look like an upstanding person, but they have no desire to really draw near to God. God is as far from their mind as anything. They just simply are going through the motions for show. Not only were these people keeping money for themselves and perverting their own worship, but there was also the perversion of worship of other people. They were not allowing other people to come and worship God as they should. There was no place to worship because this outer court that they're conducting business in was known as the court of the Gentiles. And so you had several different courts in the temple system. You had, of course, the most holy place, which is where the Ark of the Covenant would have been, not during the time of Herod's reign because it had gone out of disuse. It had disappeared. But then there was the holy place where the table of the bread of the presence was and where the lampstand was and the altar of incense was, and the high priest would go in there and perform his duties. And then there was the court of the men. That was Jewish men were allowed who had gone through their bar mitzvah and had covenanted with God. They could come into that court. Then there was the court of the women, and Jewish women could come in there, but they couldn't go into the court of the men. And then the outer court was the court of the Gentiles. Now the problem is this is where the people are conducting business, in the court of the Gentiles. And not only were they conducting business, but they were using this as a cut through to get from one point of the city to another without having to go down the steps and around. Just cut through there, make a quick path through the temple. And all of this was creating distractions and keeping people from having a place to worship God. God had established that worship of Him would not just be among the Gentile people. In Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 7, God made this promise. He said, "These I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples." In Isaiah, God had promised and He had said that not only would the nation of Israel worship Him, but all the nations would worship Him in Jerusalem, and His house would be a house of prayer, a house of meeting with God on this earth. But these people couldn't do that with all the paganism and the idolatry and the perversions of worship that were taking place there. In fact, Jesus quoted from Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11. He says, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer." But then He says, "You've made it a den of robbers." And in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verses 9 through 11, God asks this question of His people. This is right before they're about to go into exile. And keep in mind now, what they have done is they have perverted the temple. They have brought in the idols. They are worshiping the Baals. They're worshiping the God of heaven. They're baking cakes to the mother goddess of heaven. All of this perversion that God shows Ezekiel at the early sections of that book, he sees this. And he sees the glory of God depart from the temple because they aren't there to worship God. They're just using His building for their pagan worship. And they thought they would be safe because of this temple. And so God asked them this question: "Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you've not known, and then come and stand before me in my house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We are delivered,' only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord." Now, when Jesus said that this, the leaders would have been very familiar with this passage. They would have understood what Jesus is saying because they were perverting the house of God. Daniel Doriani in the ESV Expository Commentary, he says this: "In Jeremiah's day, the people sinned and then shouted, 'The temple of the Lord,' treating it as a talisman, as if it guaranteed God's protection and favor. Jeremiah and Jesus compare the Israelites to brigands who rob, kill, and follow idols and then retreat to the temples as if it were a safe cave or a hideout." In fact, what Jesus says here when He calls them a den of robbers, He uses the term robber there, but it's a Greek word that really means insurrectionists. It's a place where they would go and they would rob people and then bring back their loot to the caves and then plot and plan again. And so essentially they're robbing God. But how are they robbing God? Not only are they robbing the people with the exchange rates and with the temple sacrifices, but they're robbing God of worship. Because they're making the temple about themselves and not about God. How often do we treat church the same way? We make it about ourselves. And we live our lives like these people. We go out into the world. We play the world's games. We act like the world on Monday through Saturday only to retreat into the church on Sunday and try to act like Christians, like we have genuine fellowship with God. We get up there and we raise our hands and we have that look on our face, all the while during the week we live like the world. And people might be deceived by that, but God is not. And God is not mocked. We need to pay attention. Doriani goes on to point out that these terms that are used for insurrectionists or rebels had these guys had basically made the temple their nationalistic stronghold. They had thought that if they came into the temple, as long as they had the temple, God would never allow his house to be destroyed so they could find a safe place. Again, people often think like that with the church today. People claim to worship God because it's the American way. We're Americans. We're supposed to worship God. But they don't really worship the God of the Bible. I want you to imagine just a moment if you were one of these Gentiles and you came to church one Sunday and there was all of this going on inside the sanctuary, but you couldn't get past the doors. You had to stay in the vestibule and hope that you could overhear something through the doors. Maybe we had windows cut in the door and you could maybe take a peek in, but you couldn't come inside. But oh, in addition to that, there's a table back there and they're selling all kinds of merchandise and transacting business, and there's the hustle and bustle of everybody walking in and out and all of this, and you're trying to worship God. That's the equivalent of what was taking place here. There was no way for them to actually be able to meet with God, and Jesus got very upset. And so he drove them out. This Greek word, it means to expel. It means to drive out with force. He did it with this whip. He was so upset over this perversion of worship. You know, the church is not supposed to be a place where we keep groups out. There's no place in the church for racism. There's no place in the church for us just to get people that are like us and gather together. It's supposed to be a place where people meet God. It's not supposed to be a place where we stand up here like we're on American Idol and try to show off if we're in the worship team or in the choir. It's not where we're supposed to make much of ourselves. It's a place where we're supposed to point people to God. We're supposed to point them to Jesus. And we do this through all of the elements of worship that God has given us in the Word and through the ordinance of baptism and the Lord's Supper, constantly showing people Jesus. And it's supposed to be a place of refuge from the world. A place where you can get away and heaven can touch earth. But you know, idols in the temple come in different forms. And we may not have these idols that we're carrying around like they did in Jeremiah's day, or the idol of money and prestige and power like they had in Jesus' day, but we have some of the same ones fighting for the worship of our heart. So let me just ask you this morning, are you actively trying to bring people to Jesus? Or do you live your life in such a way that it actually repels people from Jesus? It's hard enough for people to come to faith in Christ because we have to humble ourselves and admit that we need a Savior. And Paul warned the church in Corinth that if there was a modern church that looked like this, that was perverting the gospel in a way that was keeping people away because of the sins that were happening in the church, it was Corinth. And he says, don't put a stumbling block in front of other people. Don't use your Christian liberties as a way for you to just please yourself, but instead we're to make every effort to point people to Jesus. The third thing, though, that we see is that we must glorify the Lord with a heart of genuine praise. Look in verses 14 through 17 again. It says that as Jesus does this, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. They said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yeah. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise'?" What is happening here? There's two groups of people that come to Jesus, and it's interesting because these two groups of people are mentioned in the Old Testament in worship of God and worship of the Messiah. There's the blind and the lame, and these are the people that have essentially been banned from the temple. There were prohibitions against any priest that had any defect from being able to worship God. Now, the reason for that is because, again, God is showing that Jesus is the perfect priest. He's the perfect sacrifice. And it wasn't that these people were inferior human beings. It wasn't that God loved them less, but in their office as priests, they had to be perfect in body in order for them to be able to point people to the perfect one who was going to come. And so if you had any defect, you could not serve in the temple. You could not serve as a priest. And so they had taken that prohibition and they had applied it to anyone who had any kind of defect that you could not come into the temple to worship God. So anyone with any disability had been banned from worship. But interesting, Isaiah prophesied that when the Messiah comes, he's going to heal the blind and the lame. Look at what he says in verse 35, or Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6. The eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And then the lame man shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Not only were the blind coming to Jesus, and interestingly enough, even though they were blind, they could see he was the Messiah, but children were coming. Now, who are these children? When we just read that word, we think in English of little kids, and certainly little kids praise Jesus, but these are a particular group of people. The Greek word for children here is the word that is for a young man. Now, what we're talking about are these boys that are about 12 years of age who are completing, they have completed their bar mitzvah, which means son of the covenant. They've studied the scriptures. They've memorized the covenants, and now they're ready to pledge themselves to God. This is their first time to worship in the temple, and these boys are gathered there, and they begin to sing the praises, Hosanna to him who comes. They had been studied this scripture, but they had not been corrupted by years of misapplying and misinterpreting the scripture. And so even though they're young boys, they're able to see that Jesus fulfills what they've just been studying about with the Messiah and with the one who was promised. And yet these seasoned scholars, these temple priests, couldn't see that Jesus was the Messiah. They couldn't see that right before their eyes, Isaiah's prophecy was being fulfilled. And Jesus, quoting here, he's quoting from Psalm, where God himself says that he will have established praise. In Psalm 8, 2, it says, out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to steal the enemy and the avenger. Some people, they'll say, well, Jesus, he never claimed to be God. And they do not read the scriptures. You can claim to be God without saying, I am God. Although Jesus did say that by invoking the sacred name of God when he said, before Abraham was, I am. He called himself God. But here, Jesus does something that no other spiritual being except for Satan and demons who try to steal glory from God would ever do. None of the angels will ever receive worship. And so anytime you study the Bible, if you see an angelic being receiving worship, it's a demon, not a true angel. If you see a spiritual being receiving worship, it's either Jesus, it's God, or it's a false devil. But here Jesus, he receives this as worship. He quotes from Psalm and he says, don't you know that God said that even out of the mouth of babes and infants, I will have praise? So as we wrap this up, what are we to think about this? Well, we need to think about this in a couple of ways. Again, Jesus is the one who comes into the temple and he cleanses this place out. And he's the one who should have been recognized as the presence of God with man. And yet those who had been in the church, so to speak, those who had been in the temple the longest couldn't see it. Their minds had become dull. They'd made it about themselves and rather than about meeting with God. They had abused the privilege that God had given them to meet with him and worship. And I wonder this morning, is there someone here that could be guilty of that as well? I'm not saying you're not saved, but you came to Christ a long time ago and you've been in church so long that you have forgotten the blessing that it is to worship in God's house with God's people. And you've forgotten the reason that we come in the first place. And it's not to see people that you haven't seen all week. It's not to be able to get something from someone when you go through a difficult time. It's not to be seen. It is simply because I want to gather together in relationship with God's people in the house of God and worship Him. And we can do that in many ways. We can glorify God for what Jesus has done through salvation and blessings. We can do that through living a lifestyle that's worthy of being a walking temple of God, a pure and holy place, because the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us when we become believers in Christ. And we can do that also through a relationship of daily dependence and fellowship with the Lord Almighty. When Jesus came in to Jerusalem on a donkey, he came in as her king. He walks into the temple. He inspects this house as her great high priest. And what he found caused him to judge the temple and its system as insufficient to meet the needs of the people. And truthfully, even if they had not perverted the worship there, it would have still been insufficient, because we need a better temple. And God has given us that by sending His Holy Spirit to live within us. Now the dwelling place of God is with man, and it's within man, for those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They would later, a few years after Jesus' death in AD 70, this temple would be destroyed. They didn't get the message. They didn't change their ways. And I wonder how many churches will be removed. God will take their lampstand away because they don't get the message that it's not about them, but it's about God. We're supposed to be a people that point people to Christ. We're supposed to be a place where man can meet with God and worship and hear the gospel. And it starts by making God's house a house of prayer. I think that prayer is one of the most overlooked and often neglected spiritual disciplines, and a prayerless life is really an insult to God, because it screams, I don't need you, and I don't want to know you. I just simply want you to do what I need you to do. Make my life better, but I don't really care about you. We need to understand this morning, Jesus is the only perfect sacrifice that is needed to restore our fellowship with God and man, and this is to be the place where we point people to Him. Would you stand with heads bowed and eyes closed this morning? Father, I pray, Lord, that You would speak to our heart. Lord, I'm not trying to scold us this morning, because I imagine that in this room there are people who love You with all their heart, and they came to church today because they want to meet with You. They want to worship You. They are so thankful and gracious. And Lord, I pray that that is our heart this morning. And if there's any of us here this morning that have come for any other reason, I pray in this time of invitation that You would expose it to us. That we would repent and humble ourselves and seek Your face and turn from our wicked ways. Lord, we know that You promised that if we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Father, I pray that You would give us a new lease on life, a new vision to seek You daily in fellowship through prayer, and that this action of worship that happens on Sundays and on Wednesdays would be the overflow of our heart of worship that has happened already during the week and in our families. But Lord, we also know that in our midst today, there may be someone that doesn't know You as Lord and Savior. They're spiritually blind. Their eyes have not been opened. And Lord, they need to see that Jesus came in order to be the ultimate sacrifice that was needed for us to have eternal life. That because of our sin, there had to be judgment. There had to be someone held accountable for our sins, and we could never pay the price that was due. So Jesus came in our place. He shed His blood to cover our sin, to make peace between man and God, if we will simply accept that sacrifice for our sins. And in order for us to do that, we must humble ourselves like these children did. We must call on the name of the Lord, and we will be saved. And so if there's someone here this morning that needs to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and what He did on the cross, Lord, would Your Spirit also move in their heart so that they would have new life today? Lord, in whatever way You're moving, whatever way You want to speak to us this morning, as we sing this last song of invitation, I pray that we would not let this moment pass without doing business with You, without opening our ears that we might hear from You. Lord, let any distractions that would keep us from hearing You this morning be removed so we can clearly hear the voice of the Spirit speak. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.